Boy, it looks like I counted just about right for Father's Day there, I'll tell you. Totally uninvolved, you know, unconnected whatsoever to the sermon. Has anybody ever gotten to the point where your kind of sinuses get a little plugged up and all of a sudden you can hear yourself in your ear and it drives you crazy? Well, I'm in that position right now, so if I act a little weird, that's why. I have an excuse. Okay, our scripture today that we're going to be kind of focusing on is the 12th chapter of Luke, verses 29 through 32, and I'm going to read that up front. So, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So here we are, it's Father's Day again. Another one of those holidays created by the greeting card companies and to increase our guilt and their profits. I'm always amazed at how we treat Father's Day. Now on Mother's Day, we often hear sermons exalting the role of mothers in the family. Mothers are encouraged and praised and lifted up as the most important person in the home. And we should thank the Lord for godly mothers. We should. And then there's Father's Day. On Mother's Day, it was roses in a large devotional book. On Dad's, it's a small devotional book and an air freshener for the family car. It's not that we value fathers less. It's just that we fathers have a different point of view. And things like air fresheners are good things. All too often, Dad comes to church on Father's Day and hears a sermon on how he doesn't measure up as a father. He's told about some biblical father and the perfect life that he lived. And Dad leaves feeling like a failure who will never measure up as a dad. Well, dads, I have two pieces of news for you today. First, you are a special person too. You are just as important in the home as mom, and I thank the Lord for each and every one of you. And secondly, you do not have to listen to a sermon on Father's Day telling you how you could do better, a better job as a father. Now today, I want to preach about the most wonderful father of them all. And I don't want you to take this as something that you should compare yourself to, because we can't compare ourselves. I want to preach about the one Jesus referred to as my father 53 times in the Gospels. But when Jesus talked about the Father, he didn't just call him my father. He also called him our father 21 times. Thus, Jesus clearly showed us that those who believe in Jesus share the same relationship with God that Jesus himself shared. But if you do the research, you'll find that it gets even better than that. Jesus calls God your Father 21 times in the Gospels as well. And I'm interested in the concept that God is called our Father. And I would like to examine some of these verses today that refer to this. And as we do, I'd like to point out some aspects of our connection with our Heavenly Father. I would encourage you today and help you to rejoice in your relationship with God. If you're not saved, I would like to help you come to know Jesus as your personal Savior as well. Now, as I said, Jesus describes God as your Father, and he used that designation for God 21 times. And that title and the verses where it is used in our text today give us some precious insights into our relationship with our Father. You see, our relationship with God is a personal relationship. The title, Your Father, speaks of a very personal relationship. When an unbeliever comes to having faith, to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is born again. At that instant, that person is brought into the very personal relationship with God, with the God of the universe. In fact, the newly redeemed sinner is actually adopted into the family of God. In the 15th chapter, or the 8th chapter of Romans, verse 15, we read, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Now, the word adoption literally means to place as a child. And that person instantly becomes a child of God in heaven. In the first chapter of John, or the first John chapter 3, we read, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." You see, in adoption, a child is brought into the family and is given the same rights as a child who is born into that family. You know, all we can say is hallelujah to that. And our relationship with God is a profound relationship. And this is a remarkable thing when you stop to consider what a person is like before God saves them. According to the Bible, the lost sinner is God's enemy. He or she is also a slave to the world, a slave to the flesh and the devil. In fact, the lost sinner is doomed and condemned. The sad fact is this: every person in the entire world who has not been saved is in this horrible, lost condition. But when you stop to consider the truth that a lost, hell-bent, hell-bound sinner could ever be saved by the grace of God, it's a profound and amazing thing. But when you consider that some sinners also become a child of God, well, that is amazing beyond words. You see, the Jewish people, before Christ came, had no concept of God as Father. They saw him as Jehovah, the transcendent God. They could never have thought of God in so intimate of terms. So when Jesus arrived calling God Father, he was a totally new concept, and it even angered some of them. Now, the Jews had dozens of names for God. What they needed at any given time dictated the name that they used to call on God. For For example, if they had a need in their life, they would call, if I can pronounce all the words, Jehovah Phire, which means the Lord will provide. And if they were fearful, they would call out Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is our peace. If they needed leadership, they would call out Jehovah Rohi, which means the Lord is our shepherd. And if they were sick, they would call out Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord is our healer. There are literally dozens of more, but you get the picture. When these people needed to get a hold of God, they referred to him by these various names. However, for those who are in Jesus, there's a different name that we can use to speak to God. And this name is revealed in the disciples' prayer, or the Lord's Prayer as we know it. Here are the disciples who have witnessed the amazing prayer life of Jesus and wanted the same access to God, asked him to tell them how to pray. I can imagine them waiting to hear which name Jesus would give them to use in this passage. Imagine their surprise when he spoke the word Father. The Aramaic word Abba is used, which translates into the English word Daddy. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The core of prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And third, our relationship with God is a permanent relationship. When God adopted us into his family, he did not do it just for a while. He did it for all eternity. You see, adoption, as it was practiced in biblical times, could not be undone. A man had the right to disown his own natural children, but an adopted child was a child for life. He or she could never be disowned by the father. And this is basically the same guarantee we have today. What God does when he saves a soul is a forever work. And I'm hoping when I go to the eye doctor Monday that I'll get better glasses. These are not working well. Sorry about that. I didn't mean to break the calm mindset. As we read, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, reserved in heaven for you, who is through faith are protected by God's power for the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. When I think of what I was when Jesus found me and what he did when he saved me, I stand amazed in the presence of such love and power and grace. Now, just as a human father has certain responsibilities to his children, God has taken on many responsibilities in relation to his children. And some verses that tell us about a few of those responsibilities. He has the responsibility of awareness. Our verse says that Your Father knows what you need. And the verb need is in a tense that means our needs are many and they are constant. And that sounds like my life. How about you? We are needy people. And even though we have needs and we all have them all the time, God is well aware of every single one of them. You see, the word knows means to be aware of something. And the tense of the verb means that he is always aware of everything that affects his children. Sometimes we human parents just don't know what the needs of our children are. We may not always know, but our Heavenly Father always knows. And what a blessed truth. Nothing happens in your life or mine that goes unnoticed by our Father in heaven. I will go even further and say that nothing happens in your life or mine that is not a part of his plan for us. Thank God he is aware of everything that is going on, and that he is aware and involved in our lives at all times. Now, too often, our focus is on the physical and the material. But we also have needs in the emotional, mental, and spiritual realms of our lives. Regardless of what the need is, God knows all about it. And it isn't enough just for the Lord to know about what his children need. He must possess the ability to meet those needs. Or his knowledge does us no good. According to the passage, God does have the power to take care of us as well as to know about us. For instance, the verse says, "For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." And this word kingdom refers to all that pertains to his rules. It speaks of the power of ruling one, of the ruling one. It is like a wealthy, benevolent king. God has the wherewithal to meet every need that arises in the lives of each of his children. And therefore, when he says, "These things will be given to you as well," he has the ability to back up that promise. Now, many people live in a doubt of God's great ability to care for his people. And I would like to remind you that God can speak the universe into existence. He can take care of you. If he can keep Noah safe through the flood, feed Elijah with the ravens, and put life into the boy for the widow, keep the three Hebrew boys safe in the furnace, secure Daniel from the lion's den, feed Israel manna and quail in the wilderness for 40 years, slay Goliath for David, take care of those disciples in the storm, part the Red Sea for Moses, and raise Lazarus from the dead, walk on the water, feed the thousands, and countless other things too numerous to mention, I think he's capable of taking care of you and I. We human parents may not always be able to meet the needs of our children, but God will never fail. He is eternally able to perfectly care for his children. God is determined to be ready to do that which is good for his children. And this implies that he has made himself available to us. He is available to each of his children. He is as close to us as a simple prayer of faith. There are times when we human parents are not as available as we should be to our children. Sometimes we're busy, sometimes we're estranged from them. Sometimes one problem or another gets in the way. But the same is not true with God. He is always near, and he is always available, day or night. So what is our role in our relationship with God? Now, we can count on God doing his part perfectly. There are times when we fall short on our end of the thing. Well, we have a role too. First, we must have faith. Notice what the Bible says in verse 29 of our scripture. We're commanded, do not worry about it. This phrase means, don't be agitated or harassed with care. It is a term that was used to describe a ship that was being tossed about on a stormy sea. Here, it is used as a metaphor for worry. Jesus is saying, child of God, do not allow your mind to be tossed up and down by the waves of worry and doubt and fear. In verse 32 of our scripture, we're told, do not be afraid. And that phrase could read this way. Do not allow yourself to be seized by fear. Jesus is challenging us to learn to trust the Lord, regardless of what circumstances may look like. There are times when it may appear that there is no solution, but never count God out. Learn to look to him and to trust in his power in every single circumstance. Always remember that we serve a God who's sovereign. That is, he is in absolute control. Even when things look impossible, they're not. Trust in the Lord, and he will never allow you to be put to shame. And not only having faith, we must exercise that faith and be faithful. If we will experience the awesome power of God in our lives day by day, we must learn to be faithful in the Lord. In other words, he must come first. Seek in verse 31 means to crave something. We are to crave or desire the things of God ahead of all other things in our lives. When we put him first, God will put us first. However, when our desires are misplaced, we miss out on the Lord's best for our lives. When we pursue the spiritual, God will always see to the material. When he is first, you never have to worry about the rest. Now, don't misunderstand me. God remains faithful even when we fail him and ignore him. But even though he may go on being our Father, we miss out on his best when we fail to put the Lord first in our lives. Let me encourage you to examine your life and your priorities today. if God, his word, time with him, his in his house are not the priorities in your life, then please take whatever steps are necessary to get that straightened out. Remember, when you put him first on your priority list, he will keep you at the very top of his. I'd like to have the worship team come up as we conclude today. God truly is the most wonderful Father of all. The fact that he would love the unworthy, save them by his grace, and adopt them into his family proves this. Add to this the fact that he looks out for his children and takes care of them in a spectacular fashion. God is such a perfect example of fatherhood, we certainly cannot expect to even come close in our desire to emulate him in our own lives as fathers. But with his help and involvement in our lives, we can come closer than we could ever expect. I am glad that he's my father today. If you are a child of God who has needs in your life and you need help, there is no better place to bring those needs than to the Father himself. If you know the Father and you know how wonderful he is, I invite you to bow at his feet and tell him just how you feel about him. I have a sneaking suspicion that he just might like that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, and you are our Father, we thank you for the blessing of adoption, for the blessing of being a part of the family of God, of being your children. The idea that the Creator of the universe would adopt us, lowly human beings, into a relationship with you that is family close, that is children close, is so difficult to grasp. But we know it's true because Jesus told us. And he came to tell us these things so we would have faith and believe and do the right thing. Lord, strengthen us, keep us close to you, guide us in the way that you would have us go, and let us do your will here on earth. We thank you for all these blessings, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.